To 1 Peter chapter 4. While you're turning, we do want to welcome those of you who are watching on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the evening message, Facts About Furnaces. Let's begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 7. And in verse 7, Peter writes, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer." Verse 9, use hospitality, verse 8. "Above all things, have fervent charity," that means God's kind of love, "among yourselves, and charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Then verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, he says as we approach the end of the church age, when the rapture is going to occur, the believer is exhorted to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're also told to watch. That means be alert. Now, there's a lot going on in the world that we live in. In fact, it's almost overwhelming, all of the things that are happening, and the kicker is you can't keep up with it all. But if you stay focused on Jesus and stay, you know, alert to what's going on nearest you, spiritually especially, you'll be all right. Then he says also to guard your prayer life. Step it up. Folks, the closer we get to the end, the more we ought to be praying. The more we ought to be reading the Word, the more we ought to be gathering with God's people. Hey, our Christian brothers and sisters in Ukraine understand well how precarious our ability to meet together really is. We take it for granted in this country, but we shouldn't. We should also demonstrate genuine, he says, Christ-like love to all the brethren by covering the faults of others. Always remember that love does not expose, it covers. It covers. And in verse 9, he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. The Christian is to help other people. Folks, we need one another. I don't know if you know that. We need one another. No one can survive being a lone ranger Christian. You will dry up spiritually if you try to just live on that spiritual island all by yourself. In fact, I was a boy over in Jinx, and we had a former POW from I believe it was Vietnam, because he was in the Hanoi Hilton. And he got up on the platform, and he took so many steps this way, so many steps that way, and then just, you know, back and forth like this. And we didn't know what he was doing, and he was saying, "That's the size of my cell." And he had no light bulb, you know, except when they turned it on occasionally. There was a little window for some ventilation, and a window in the door, you know, that they would open to see him. That was about it. "Well, how did you keep your sanity?" He said, "I quoted Bible verses I'd memorized as a child. I had to do it under my breath because the communist Chinese would beat me. They would beat me for that. So I would sing songs quietly in my heart. I would quote Bible verses, and that's how I kept my sanity." Listen, nothing's going to keep your sanity in a world that's gone insane apart from God and His Word. Otherwise, you're just going to lose it. And that's why we need to help one another. Be with God's people. We'll talk about that in a moment. Look for ways to be a blessing to other people. You know, God has supernaturally equipped His children to be able to be special blessings to each other. Now, that's the reason, he says in verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now the word "the" in the front of the word "gift," it refers to the indwelling Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you are also given by the Spirit of God at least one spiritual gift. We would call it a tool to serve the Lord. And if you're a Christian, you have at least one. And that spiritual gift is for the specific purpose of being a blessing to others in the church and outside, but especially in the church, the body of the Lord Jesus, the local assembly. And that's the reason that every believer is vitally important to the success in God's sight of his local church. Folks, if you have a spiritual gift, and if you're saved, you do, and you are not using it in your local church, your local congregation where God has placed you, what God puts you there to do and has intended for you to do in eternity past will not get done the way he wants it to get done. I've said before that, you know, so many churches have this idea, we'll just let George do it. Did you know that 80% of what gets done in churches is done by 20% of the people that attend? At best, it's usually worse than that. But 80% of what gets done in churches gets done by a small minority of people. It ought not be that way. The other 80% are robbing others of great blessings and themselves the blessing of serving the Lord by ministering to others. He says in verse 10, we're to minister the same, the spiritual gift, one to another, our gift to each other. Now he illustrates it in verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do as the ability which God giveth. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, every believer, this verse says, is in full-time Christian ministry. We are in full-time Christian service. Now, your vocation may be truck driver, school teacher. It may be a school principal or a factory worker or something like that. But that's your vocation. But your ministry is to serve the Lord within the dictates of your spiritual gift. Okay? And that works in the workaday world and it also in the local church. So every Christian is a diakonos, a servant of the Lord. Now keep your finger in 1 Peter 4. We'll be right back, as they say on television. We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 5 just for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that means saved, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, those new things, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what that means is the word reconciliation means to help people to be made right with God. You could say salvation, and you'd have the idea. And he says, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or what I mean is, that God was in Christ reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now notice verse 20. Now then, in light of all that, Paul says, we are ambassadors, that means representatives for Christ. As though God did beseech or beg you by us, we pray, we beg you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. The Bible says that every believer, by virtue of his salvation, has been placed into full-time ministry. You have a spiritual gift, and you're to operate that spiritual gift all the time. My job is, as a pastor, is to help you figure out what it is, teach you how to use it, and then, you know, get you going and turn you loose for Jesus. So keep in mind that the very split second that you got saved, God placed you in full-time service, full-time ministry, and your ministry will be built on your spiritual gift. So we're to use our spiritual gift to minister to bless other people. That means there should never be a spiritual need, an emotional need, a physical need that it goes unmet in the Lord's church. And in every local church, every congregation that we have assembled, there is exactly the right number of people, the right number of spiritual gifts necessary to carry on the purpose that God has placed them there for. Now, what's the purpose of the local church? You ready? This is deep, but you'll get it. It is to keep people out of hell and get them ready for heaven. To keep people out of hell and get them ready for heaven. What does that mean? Well, it means to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, share the gospel so that they can get saved. That keeps them out of hell. And then get them ready for heaven. Well, if they're saved, aren't they ready for heaven? Oh, not hardly. When you're born, you have every physical capability, if there's nothing wrong with you, to drive an automobile. Are you ready to drive an automobile? Not hardly. When our grandchildren came to live with us, Harrison had just turned two. And he never lived in a house that had stairs, you know, two-story. And so he, the DHS said, okay, you got to put a gate up here and all this other stuff. And we had to go through all kinds of things to make the house a vintage home, you know, safe for little kids, according to the DHS. We did all that stuff. But before I could, the very first night, before I had a chance to put that, you know, lock it up. I had it bolted or fastened, but I didn't have it. I'll go downstairs, and man alive, he was just about to go headlong because he had the ability to do it. I mean, the muscles and all the feet and all that, but he didn't have the experience and the training necessary to operate. Of course, you do what you do when that happens. You grab them by the hand and up they go, right? Whoa, let me help you. Just so if DHS is watching, he never fell down the stairs. My job is to teach you how to operate the thing and then get busy. The problem is, most churches are filled with people who don't exercise their spiritual gift, either because they just flat out refuse or they don't even know they have a spiritual gift. They think that having a spiritual gift means that they're a charismatic, and I'm not going to be a charismatic, I'm a Baptist. I can't be happy in church. Smile, shout, say amen. Why? Most of them don't even know. Now back in 1 Peter 4, in verse 11, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're able to present the message, teach, and so forth, preach, do it. If you can minister, that means to serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Why? The word that introduces a purpose clause, so that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Folks, if there was some way to get every member of any local church anywhere, let's just talk about ours. If there was a way to get every person who goes to our church to understand what their spiritual gift is and to operate and to follow through with what this verse says right here, this would be a completely different place. If every one of God's children here would operate under the control of the Spirit of God every day, all the time, using their spiritual gift to minister to others, let me tell you, we could not build buildings fast enough. We could not train and open up new Sunday school classrooms fast enough. We would not be able to get everything, you know, taken care of because of the rapidity which our church would grow as people would pour into this place. You see, the world around us doesn't know it, but they are looking for a church just like that, where God's people are on fire for Him and they're allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them, ministering to each other and the world around us. I'm not talking about social gospel. You know better than that. Years ago, my friend Carlos McLeod moved to Dallas and he took a position with a Christian agency there, and the city of Dallas had a freak ice storm. I mean, it rained and then got really cold and froze everything. It froze everything. And in the midst of this ice storm, Carlos's house caught fire. you know, their house caught fire. And they jumped out of bed, put on a robe and slippers, and they got out just before the whole thing just went, you know how they do, they fall in, you know. And he said they were standing out on the front lawn. By the way, he said, if you ever get bored and you live in Dallas, call the Dallas Fire Department. 7 or 8 fire trucks and all those fire, and they just, like, when our garage caught fire a few years ago, you know, we had 3 fire trucks and 17 firemen. It was exciting. But he's out there standing there watching their house burn, and they happened to hear a sound, and he looked across the street, and his neighbors, in the middle of the night, in the middle of an, you know, aftermath of an ice storm, they're standing out in their robes and their slippers, and they're watching his house burn up. He said, we'd been there for several months. We had never seen our neighbors. Never seen them. They lived behind iron burglar bars. Their doors had burglar bars on them. Their windows had, you know, burglar bars. In that part of town where they lived, their garage was in the back of the house, you know, because it opened to the alley. A lot of neighborhoods like that. So he said, we never saw them. But that night, Carlos said, they were out in their yard watching our house burn to the ground. And he made the application. Listen, when you get on fire for Jesus, the people will come just to watch you burn. Because the world is looking for something that will change them. They know inherently God has placed it in them that there's something missing. They understand that they're incomplete, that they are not what they ought to be. And so they do all kinds of things to try to change themselves, but it doesn't work. Tattooing, body armor, or body piercing, all that stuff. You ever wonder why people do that? They're trying to change, you know, this silk's, sow's ear into a silk purse, and you can't do it. Humanly speaking, it can't be done. And so they try alcohol, they try drugs, they do all these things to try to change their perspective on what they are, change their perspective on what's going on in life, to do everything they can to mask what's going on, and all the time they're really looking for what God predesigned for them to have, which is salvation in Jesus Christ and a place where God can minister to them through other believers. The average citizen in Sepulpa tonight has never seen a New Testament church. Never seen one. Oh, he's seen the buildings. He's seen the people. He's seen the church signs, etc. But what he's experienced, listen, at the hands of so-called churches, hasn't in all likelihood impressed him. It's depressed him. And if we were to become in actuality what we have already been made in positionally in Jesus Christ, it would turn our town upside down, or I should say, right side up. Notice again verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Peter is writing to people who are undergoing tremendous, unbelievable trials. Unbelievable. So he says, well, beloved, you have a spiritual tool, a gift. Use it to minister to each other. Why? So that God will be glorified. Verse 11. Now, that brings us to verse 12 and the subject of our study tonight. That's just introduction of where we're going to go tonight. If you've got your pen and a fly leaf or a margin somewhere, take some notes tonight. Always bring a ballpoint pen, a Bible, and a sweet spirit to church. Lots of the sweet spirit, please. I've had enough of the other. Rejoice, you know, happy, happy. We sang some great, great songs tonight. Happy day when Jesus washed. And you know how we sing? Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Happy day! Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sins, I have had the sunlight of His love within. Man alive, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Let's put down under the heading facts about furnaces. Furnaces. When you and I go into the fiery trials of life, we're in the furnace. And the first thing verse 12 tells us is that we're to expect suffering. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try," that means to test you, "as though some strange thing happened unto you." Boy, if you listen to the TV preachers and the radio preachers and the internet these days, internet preachers, all you got to do is accept Jesus and all your problems will go away. Oh, man alive, are they lying to you? All you got to do is just try. You ever seen these guys? They smile from ear to ear like a Cheshire cat and just about as devious. Smiling from ear to ear. Listen, if you smile like that all the time, you're going to get hernias in your cheeks. It is not normal to be that cheery all the time. Life is tough. Difficulties come. And if you tie, as I've said before, your feelings to your walk with God, they will drag you to death. One day you'll wake up and you're hearing the birds sing and see the sun shining and the butterflies flitting along on the morning glories on your back fence. And it's beautiful and wonderful, and how glorious it is to be a Christian. And the next morning, the storms of life are raging against you. And in those times, you should be able to also say, how glorious it is to be a Christian. In the midst, as David said, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We're to expect suffering. If the Bible says all who will live godly shall suffer, it is the lot in life for the believer to suffer. One day very soon, your phone is going to ring, or the doctor will come with a report, or some event will occur, and your life is going to change forever. It's coming. And Peter gives us some steps to take when this happens to us. Don't be surprised, number one, when the suffering comes. Under our heading, facts about furnaces, don't be surprised. Why? Because it's going to happen. Don't get into the why me, or have a pity party, or worry or fret and stew about it. Listen, no matter how godly you are, you're going to have problems. Your turn in the furnace is coming. And instead of saying, oh God, why did you let this happen? Say, okay, Lord, I know you know everything and you know what's best. What am I supposed to learn out of all of this? Number two, when you get into the furnace, be sure to rejoice. When you get in the furnace, be sure to rejoice. Look at verse 13. But rejoice. You ought to put an exclamation point after that word. Rejoice inasmuch or because you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We sing, it will be worth it all. The hymn writer says, sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear and catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. And then we're going to sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Always remember to rejoice when you find yourself in the furnace. How can you do that? That's number three. By appropriating the special grace that God makes available at that moment. When you get saved, you're given saving grace. When you die, you're given dying grace. And in between, God gives us, I'm going to call it tonight, surviving grace, living grace. And when you go into the furnace, God will make available to you the special grace necessary for that moment. Number four, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Number four, don't be ashamed because you're suffering. Don't be ashamed because you're suffering. Job's friends, so-called, saw his suffering, and they assumed he deserved it. So they hammered at him. They beat him down in an attempt to get him to admit his assumed wrongdoing. You see, when suffering for the Lord comes into your life, keep praising the Lord for his goodness and mercy. Let the lost around you see and hear how God is able to carry you through. And don't feel like you're a second-class citizen, a second-class Christian because you are suffering while others are not. We sing, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there's others living around us who are never molested, though they live in the wrong. But farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother, and live in the sunlight, for we'll understand it all by and by. Number five, verse 15 and 16. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody. That means mind your own business in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Number five, never doubt the fact that there is a special ministry in the suffering that God gives you. Never doubt the fact that there is a special ministry in the suffering that God gives you. Through our trials in the furnace, we must learn to allow God to train us so we can help others who will go through the same thing later. Boys, pay attention to me. Thank you. And once you've learned from your suffering, the meanest thing I could do is let you talk. Okay? Once you have learned from your suffering, look for ways to allow God to use you to minister to others who are hurting and suffering in the same way, and allow God to use you to help them through it. Years ago, Roy Rogers, the famous King of the Cowboys, was a movie and radio star. And he was married to Dale Evans Rogers, who was called the Queen of the West, also a very famous actress and singer. They were followers of Jesus in the Hollywood world when it was absolutely almost unheard of. Christians who were in that world were very, very, very shy and kept it to themselves. Very few dared to express their faith in God and their salvation in Christ. And upon a day in 1950, they welcomed into their family a wonderful little girl, and her name was Robin. And to their surprise and the dismay of family and friends, Robin was found to be afflicted with what was called in the day mongoloidism. Today we call it Down syndrome. In that time in which they lived, children who suffered from mental retardation were most often institutionalized. Dale Evans and Roy Rogers were told by the doctors. By the way, Benjamin Spock had just written his famous book, and in it he advocated this. You should put this little girl in a home, in an institution, as quickly as possible, because one day it will happen and you will be attached at that point so much more than you are now, and it'll hurt you so much less to put the child away now. Parents didn't talk about People didn't talk about this in those days. It was considered shameful and considered something that no one should talk about. And so the children will be put in these homes and forgotten, never spoken of. But Roy and Dale Evans were Christians, and I knew her and served her in the past. Wonderful people. And they were advised to put little Robin away, but instead chose to take care of her themselves. Robin lived for nearly 2 more years, ultimately dying from a congenital heart defect, just 2 days shy of her 4th birthday. And the hearts of Roy and Dale were broken. They were destroyed, seemingly. But as they prayed that through, as they looked at all what had happened from the moment of her birth until her homegoing, and as Dale Evans Rogers poured her heart out to God, he impressed upon her, write a book about it. Write a little book about it. And what you've learned from Robin as God's gift to you. So she sat down and she put in pen and paper the text to a small book, manuscript to a small book, and entitled it Angel Unaware. It was written from Robin's viewpoint, looking down from heaven right after she left the earth, passing away. She's back up in heaven reporting to God, speaking to him about the mission she had just completed on his behalf on this earth. How her parents grew closer together, and how God had used that situation in the lives of Roy and Dale Evans to speak the unsearchable riches of Christ's love and mercy to the others around them, and the joy that they shared with her. You remember our point number 5? Never doubt that there's a special ministry in the suffering that God gives us. Well, Roy Rogers and Dale Evans Rogers, because they did not listen to the conventional wisdom of the day. And instead of putting little Robin in a home, they took her home with them. And they loved her. And they cared for her. And when God called little Robin home to heaven, they shared with the parents of Down's syndrome children and all children with mental disorders and disabilities how to allow God to reach down and love them in their time of need. And the result of that little book, because they shared their experience with what God had taught them in the world through all of this, the attitude of the public towards children with disabilities was turned around. And now these children are loved, and they're cared for, and their families have been given hope instead of despair. All because a Christian couple learned from their suffering. Rather than become embittered, rather than become angry, they chose instead to learn from the hand of the Lord what he could teach them through it, and allowed him to share with others how to survive these terrible crises in life. One last thing, found in verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Number 6. Let your suffering fill you with compassion for the lost, because they do not have anyone they can go to. Let your compassion be for the lost, because they don't have the hope of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.